Well, good morning. Great to be with you today. My name is Adrian, and I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary. And if we haven't met, I'd love to connect with you after service. I'm so proud of this church. I'm just so grateful to be a pastor of this church, to be a part of this fellowship, and to see the way this church surrounds one another during times of grief. You had grief this last week, and we witnessed the church doing what it's supposed to do, loving each other, blessing each other, because we know that's exactly what Jesus would do. And really, really grateful for you. Really, really proud of the way this church responds in time of need. This morning, we're in a difficult passage. It is Matthew 7, starting in verse 13, and it's a good opportunity for us to affirm one of our key values, that we believe in biblical authority. And there are times that you read the Bible, times that I read the Bible, and say, wow, I'd rather that one not be in there. And honestly, the passage we're going to look at today is one that I sometimes feel that way about. I mean, I'm not sure if there's any passage in all of the scriptures that haunts me, particularly as a pastor, more than the one we're going to look at this morning. I can tell you that this passage is much more difficult than Jesus telling me, Adrian, sell your possessions and give to the poor. I could do that. I honestly could. Through the grace of God, I know I could do that. This is harder than Jesus saying, love those who hate you and pray for those who persecute you. Through the grace of God, though that's really difficult, we can do that. And this passage is harder for me than you will have to leave fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and homes and families for my sake and for the gospel. And if you're not willing, then you're not worthy of me. That's hard too. But much more disturbing than any of those words is when Jesus looks out on this crowd of people toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says that some people would say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and did we not do that for you in your name? And he says, I will tell you the truth. I never knew you. That's tough, right? I don't think it's a coincidence that it was only 2 or 3 minutes after saying those words that Jesus concluded his sermon. Because there were probably people on the hillside that started walking away at that very moment. I mean, these are not popular words, though, that we're going to study this morning. They're not easier words for us to digest. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if, though, there were people in those crowds who just said, wow, that is too much for me to fathom, too much for me to understand. In this passage, well, we're going to see a number of different word pictures. We're going to see a picture of a good tree with good fruit and a bad tree with bad fruit. We'll see a picture of sheep, and we'll see a picture of those who pose as sheep. But even more than those, well, we'll see a picture of the wide road and the narrow road, the wide gate and the narrow gate. And that's where we'll really focus our time, though, this morning, on that wide road and that narrow road. If you would, join me in Matthew 7, starting at verse 15. I freely admit that as I read this passage and I preach this message, I may only add more mud to what feels unclear. But if I do, it's not Jesus' fault, okay? He's the one that's infinite and perfect, all right? The one that's speaking here, though, this morning is very, very finite and very, very imperfect. So if you go away 30 minutes from now saying, I still don't understand what he's talking about, well, you know who to blame, okay? Verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And we have a little one telling us what he thinks of that passage. The big idea, though, that I hope that you get from this passage is these two points that you'll see up on the screen here. There's so much, though, that can be said about all these different illustrations that we find in this passage, and hopefully we'll touch on all of those. But the big idea, though, that I hope you get is that the easy road feels wide open now, but it inevitably leads to a dead end. And then, conversely, the hard road feels narrow now, but it inevitably leads to an open freeway. You know, when you take your preaching classes, they tell you to use these great visual illustrations. And so I have a couple here. No one has ever accused me of being the most creative person, so all you get is some cones and a yield sign. But this is intended to be the wide road. And then this is over here, the narrow road. You have to walk through Jason's equipment and then past the yield sign and then back over here to the narrow road. And it's kind of tough to find. And Jesus says that finding the narrow path is kind of like that. You have to go out of your way. It takes some intentionality to get there. It's not going to happen naturally, whereas the wide road really happens naturally, and immediately it looks and it feels so liberating. But in the end, it just leads us to a dead end. I love skiing. Anyone else in here love skiing? Raise your hand. It is one of the reasons I love living in Colorado. So I get up the mountains as much as I possibly can because I honestly feel closer to God. I know it sounds trite, but I honestly feel closer to God when I'm up in the mountains and particularly when I'm skiing through 6 inches of powder. So I get there as much as I possibly can, which is at least 2 times so far this year. The year's just getting started, though, so I know I have a great season in front of me. When I rarely get there, there's this place, this kind of off the beaten path, if you will, that I love to go skiing. I know it's a whole lot easier to go to Eldora. I know it's a whole lot easier just to go on I-70 and get to Copper Mountain or Loveland. But I like going to Winter Park. And, you know, getting up to Winter Park takes some intentionality. You have to go out of your way to get to Winter Park. You start off on the ease of this wide-open freeway, I-70, but then you have to go through this little town called Empire that I am convinced is the worst speed trap in all of Colorado. You go from 65 to 30 in about a minute, and there's cops there every single time. Be warned. And then after you get through Empire, yeah, you go through this one-lane road. It's 2 lanes in spots, but 1 lane in many other spots. And there's this meandering back and forth with about 50 or 75 switchbacks over ice and these big mountains of snow called Berthoud Pass. And by the time I get there, my knuckles have already got a workout. I mean, I'm white-knuckling it, Bob, by the time I get there. It takes some intentionality to go out of your way to get onto that narrow road. That kind of narrow road, Berthoud Pass, won't win any personality or won't win any popularity contests. It's much easier just to stay on I-70. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. You just go in the natural flow of life, you'll end up on this wide road. And there's no destruction at Loveland, I'm not saying that. There's no destruction at Eldora, I'm not saying that. It's just a more difficult road to get to Winter Park. And so it is with Jesus. To do what he said, to believe what he said, to follow the way he lived is just more difficult. It starts out really, really narrow. I mean, think about this. For the young people in the audience, the single people in the audience, is it easy in this culture to refrain from sex? To abstain? Maybe for your life, or at least until you're married? That's not easy at all. Is it easy or is it difficult, even as married people, to follow the demands of Christ and maintain fidelity to your marriage vows, to stay on this narrow road in which you say, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, even if we're not compatible, till death do us part? That's a hard road, right? Anyone else agree? That's a tough, tough road. That's much, much more difficult than the road that our culture says, do whatever you want. If it's not working anymore, get a divorce. How about generosity? Is that one easy? I mean, talk about how difficult it was, though, the road was, when you realized that God wanted you to give a sizable chunk of your income to His purposes in the world, to feed the poor and to advance His purposes throughout the world. Not that He's commanding you to do so, but He wants you to do so for your own good. Was that difficult the first time you realized that God didn't want you just to come to church and sit in the pews and nod and sing songs, but He actually expected something from you, even from your wallet? Was that difficult? No one's nodding. It was only me. That was difficult for me, when I realized 10% is kind of a standard of sorts. Wow. Really, God? I sing the songs. Isn't that enough? Susie and I took a class a couple years ago from this couple named Gordon and Gail McDonald. And they were reaching retirement age in their ministry. They had been pastoring together for 40 or 50 years. Gordon was the pastor, and Gail was a very prolific writer as well. And they share this story about, when they were first married and they got their first job. He got his first job as a pastor. And they had $2 or $3 to their name in their checking account. And that first check from their church, oh, those generous churches, $90. And he takes that check for $90 and shows it to his wife, and his wife immediately takes out the checkbook. And she starts writing a check for $9. And he says to her, Gail, what are you doing? We can't afford that. Are you kidding? We have $2 or $3 to our name. We need every penny we get. And Gail says to Gordon, Gordon, are you going to preach the Bible on Sunday? This is the narrow road. It's not easy to follow the way of Jesus. Likewise, how about just believing what Jesus said about Himself? I mean, there are all these statistics out there, and it's hard to know exactly, which one to believe, but a number of statistics say that 65% of self-proclaimed born-again Christians in America don't believe in absolute truth. That's this wide road. But the narrow road says, no, there are such thing as 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions, 10 absolute commandments. And Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so I'm going to follow Him, even if that takes me out of the path of what is wide and what is culturally accepted. How about quickly forgiving people? Is that one tough? That one's hard, right? It's a lot easier to hold on to a grudge, to hold on to bitterness, to gain resentment towards people. That's a whole lot easier. That's the wide road. But quickly forgiving people, that's tough. Or as we've seen this past week in our church, just being able to sit with people who are grieving, who are really in pain. The wide road is getting in there and telling them what to do, like Job's friends did. The narrow road is showing real empathy, showing sympathy, with those who are broken-hearted and in pain. We just have to take some mountainous passes to get to the way of Jesus. It's not that we have to take mountainous passes to receive Jesus. Receiving Jesus is simply an act of faith to receive the grace of God. But in order to stay on the path of Jesus, make no mistake, it's difficult. It requires some meandering back and forth on some icy roads. This is the tougher path, though, that he's talking about here. When you live generously, when you maintain the boundaries of marriage, when you love those who are nasty to you, When you stand for what Jesus actually said about himself, that just feels more narrow. But I want to tell you that it results in this wide open, abundant, spacious, free life that we all long for, but so few of us ever attain. Conversely, Jesus is saying that you can go on this wide path, and it starts out feeling like a whole lot of freedom, right? But you're around people who only live for self. You're around people who say, my marriage isn't working, and so I'm going to go find someone else. My money is my money, not for anyone else. I'm not going to share it. Someone hurt me, I'm going to take revenge against them because they've offended my sensibilities. Do you notice those who most tenaciously cling to their independence actually end up being the most unhappy people? It's those who are always about, oh, it's all about me, myself, and I, that end up being addicted and entitled and narcissistic. That's what we always see. It starts out really wide, but then it becomes really, really narrow, and it ends at a dead end. That's what Jesus is saying, well, when he says there's a wide road that ends in destruction. I don't want to scare anyone, though, this morning, though. That's not my intention, but we have to deal with the text as it is, as Jesus communicates it here. And he says that if you want to just continue with me, myself, and I, eventually God will ratify that decision, and that will lead you to destruction. We even have a term for that in our society. Someone who's living a hell-bent life. Right? They know that it's destroying them, but they can't get off that road of destruction. And the word from the scripture is, if you stay on that wide road, though, that leads to destruction, God will ratify your decision. He'll ratify that decision for you. And you will end up in this place that is lonely, that is isolated, that is separated from God and all that is good. And that now and for eternity is called hell. This is the reality of what Jesus is saying here. The hard road begins very, very narrow, but it ends up with fulfilled marriages. It begins narrow, but it ends up with character development. It begins narrow with, you know, having to care for someone else's interests, but it ends up with this full development of being able to sacrifice some of what I want for the benefit of other people who are really in need. The wide road begins with me, and it ends with me. The narrow road is all about Jesus. I think John the Baptist probably summarized the narrow road best when he said in John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. Jesus must become greater, I must become less. How are we doing in here? I don't know about you, but I hear a message like this, or I read a passage like this, and it's very easy for me to just kind of peer outside my house or maybe even outside the walls of this church and say, look at all those people walking on the wide road. Maybe you've been tempted by the same thing in the past, but notice here in this passage who Jesus is really speaking to and who he's really speaking about. The thing that frightens me so much from this passage is he's speaking about these miracle workers and prophets. That is religious leaders, those who are on the inside of the building. And he says about these prophets and these religious leaders on the inside that I never knew them. Why is that? But because they mistook religious activity for a real knowledge of God. We have this tendency to believe that God would be most impressed with brilliant speeches or with miracles. And that is impressive, well, when God brings a miracle. But it seems like, as you read the Gospels, what God is more impressed with is the way you held your crying baby patiently last night. What God is more impressed with than miracles and brilliant speeches is the way you patiently cared for your neighbor, well, when she was in need, or maybe communicated the gospel in love to a coworker last week. We're always impressed by the fantastic. God says, what I'm after is just ordinary discipleship on the narrow path. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Or maybe we would say, did I not read my Bible every day? God, did I not revolve my entire life around the church? Did I not memorize all kinds of verses? Did I not stand up and give sermons? I never knew you? What? How could that be? I'm up here speaking for you, God. I never knew you? Here's what Jesus is getting at. He's saying that if you do all of these religious activities, as good as they may be, for the sake of earning God's favor, that's just another variation of the wide road. If you're seeking to earn God's favor by your good works, earn God's favor through all kinds of religious activities, that's just the wide road. And he says, no, you don't start there. You start with knowledge of me. But for sure, if you start with knowledge of God and you say, I'm not trying to earn anything from God. I simply have already received the favor of God. And because I already love God, because I've already received his favor, so I want to do what he wants me to do. So I'll engage in these spiritual practices that we've talked about for the past several weeks. Then surely God will not say to you, I never knew you. He'll say to you, come. I love you. Of course I know you. Come share in your master's happiness. It's all about motives. This repeated theme throughout the Sermon on the Mount, do we do the right things for the right reasons or the right things for secret, impure motives? And if they're for secret, impure motives that other people would recognize us or in order that we could earn God's favor, he gives us these haunting words today. My friends, the entire passage with all of the illustrations, all the word pictures in this passage hinges on a single word in verse 23. I never knew you. Circle that word knew. Underline it. Highlight it right now. Drill it into your heart. This is what God is after. He's not after all kinds of religious activities from us. What he is after is a personal, loving relationship between God and his children. This is what he wants most of all for us, is that we would know him. This is where eternal life comes from, knowing him, not doing things for him. How do we typically think of that word know in our culture? Information transfer, right? I know that there are so many people sitting in the seats here at Erie High School on April 10th, 2011. You know my name is Adrian. You know algebra. Whatever, I mean, we talk about it as information transfer. Your 11-year-old constantly says, I know, Dad. I know, Mom. Duh, I'm 11. Right? I have some experience with that as well. We speak about information transfer when we speak of the word know. You know how Jesus speaks of the word know? It's all about relationship. In fact, the same word know is used other places in the Scripture to speak about marital intimacy. What God is after, first and foremost, is this intimate relationship between God and us that enables us to persevere through that winding, difficult, narrow path, and then ultimately that will lead to spiritual fruit, which brings blessing not only to others, but also to our own lives. Take a look up on the screen. You see this summary verse from Jesus. Now, this is eternal life. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer just before he's about to be crucified. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life comes from knowing Jesus and walking on that narrow road. What's the verb tense on that verse? Anyone? Is it future tense? It's present tense. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the Savior, as Lord and as friend. The only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what God is after most of all, is intimate fellowship, relationship with God. And that's eternal life. You know, one of the greatest lies, though, that we've told in the church over the centuries is that we have to trudge it out through life now, and when we die, it'll be joyful. It will be joyful when we die, though. There's no question about it. But this is present tense. It is God's desire to grant you eternal, abundant, rich life, even here and now. Once again, yeah, you see up on the screen, well, one more verse that explains that same thing. You diligently study the scriptures, but because you think that by them you possess eternal life, these are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The point is that all of our spiritual activities, as good as they may be, if we do those activities for the purpose of knowing more information, we've missed the point altogether. The point of knowing the scriptures, though, this says, is that we would know a person. It's not first and foremost about principles and points and information. That may be a good start. But getting into the scriptures, Jesus says, is an avenue that leads us to the person of intimate knowledge with Christ himself. So as wonderful as it may be that we read our Bible or we do these all kinds of different spiritual disciplines, which we've talked a whole lot about these past several weeks, if they're not done for the right purpose, we miss out on them altogether. We miss out on the point of them altogether. The point of our activities is a person. And that's eternal life. On the screen, you'll see this next point here. The hard road with Jesus always produces abundant life. There's this connection that I see between these two different word pictures that we have here, between the different roads and the tree and its fruit. We walk on the hard road by ourselves, we'll get burned out. But you walk on that hard road with the purpose always to know a person, to be with Jesus, to know Jesus as he's describing it here. That will always result in these branches coming out of your life, which are luscious fruit for others to enjoy. Abundant fruit, abundant life for you to enjoy. Take a look here at verse 15. False prophets. What comes to your mind when you hear that term, false prophets? I think of someone who's teaching the wrong thing about God. Someone who purports to speak for God, but is undermining the true character of God by, for example, saying that Jesus wasn't God. Or, for example, saying that Jesus wasn't really a man. He only looked like a man. Or, as many of the TV preachers now say, that God's character is basically oriented around you, and what God mostly wants for you is for you to be rich. And you just need to name that and claim that. Right? And that's a start, I think, to what Jesus is referring to when he speaks about false prophets, false teachers. He says, watch out for those false prophets. He's speaking even more about what they say. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. Listen to what he says here. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Then down in verse 20. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Then verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What Jesus is saying is that if the core of ourselves is right, then beautiful fruit will come from us. If the core of ourselves right here is wrong, then that will become evident as well. He's saying that false teachers may be known by their words. But even more, if you want to know if you have a false teacher in front of you, look at the way they live. If you want to know if you're a real follower of Christ, or maybe you've been haunted by these words as I've been haunted by these words, look at the character of your life. He's saying pay little attention to what someone says and pay a whole lot of attention to what they do and how they live and what is the character they have deep inside their hearts. The haunting thing about this passage is it really leads us to examine our hearts. We'd be wise from time to time to look at a passage like this and say, am I producing any fruit? Is it possible that I'm a false follower? Is it possible that I've been a false teacher? I don't want to guilt anyone. I don't want to scare anyone. But there are some indicators in the scriptures that we can say definitively, I am a follower of Christ. Let me share with you a few. The first one is, have you really repented? True repentance means turning in the other direction. I was going this way down the wide road, now I've repented, and I'm going this way down the narrow road. Do other people know you for your love? Jesus says in John 13. And here, in Matthew 7, is there fruit coming off your branches? None of us are there completely. I'm certainly not there completely. You're not there completely. You'll never be there until you die. I'll never be there completely until we die. But do people can increasingly see from your life the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, the kind of good, abundant, rich life that we all long for? Is that increasing in your life? And if it isn't, it's wise just to pause from time to time and say, Jesus, I fear that I've been walking down the wide road and I ask for your help. I want to go over to this narrow road because I know this doesn't lead to any kind of fruit. It simply leads to my own destruction. I wouldn't tell you this if I didn't love you. My friends, this can be tested out. You just think about what is it that produces real abundant life, real fruit? Is it the wide road of greed, or is it the narrow road of generosity? You can test out greed. Does that bless life? Does it bring more life to you? Or does it choke out your life? Do you know someone with runaway lust? Someone who has no control over their mind and they're always in fantasy. Does that end up bringing fruit to other people, fruit to their lives? Or does it end up using other people? Abusing other people, objectifying women. The fruit of that is stifling. Likewise, you look at someone who holds on to grudges. You can test this out. Hold on to some grudges for a while. Hold on to bitterness and resentment for a while. Does that give you some good life? Is that the kind of life that you want? Or you come over to forgiveness. And you say, I know that I've been wronged by you, and that really hurt me. But I'm going to do all that I can to let that go, to leave it in the past, because I know that resentment and bitterness and a grudge not only will be bad for you, but it will choke me. The narrow road. The narrow road is what we want. It starts out looking really confining, but eventually it leads into this wide open, spacious path that results in abundant, fulfilled marriages and character growth. And as we bathe in the love of God, as we bathe ourselves in the ocean of God's care for us, then we are able to persevere through this narrow road. And inevitably, what happens is it produces abundant life for us and rich fruit for others to enjoy. I wonder if you would close your eyes with me and if you would just do business with God here for a few moments. If every person in here could just close their eyes. And I just need to ask, how are you doing with this? These are the words of Jesus. Are you on the narrow road? As every eye in this room is closed, are you half on the narrow road and half on the wide road? You have one foot in the camp with Jesus and the other foot in the camp of legalism, or the other foot in the camp of license, that just says, I'm going to clutch on to some of these activities for myself, even though I know they are far from the character of Christ. If spiritual fruit is an indicator of real faith, I got to ask you, are you producing any fruit? If not, is it possible that you really don't know Christ? Again, I'm not trying to scare anyone or guilt anyone though this morning. But Christ does want to invite you into His unconditional love and forgiveness. So do you know the way He speaks of knowing? Or do you merely know information about Christ? They're not the same. Have you repented? Have you made a decision to get off the narrow, get off the wide path that leads to destruction and get on the narrow path that feels very confining to begin with, but ends up leading to eternal and abundant riches with Christ even today? Have you made the decision to walk with Christ down the road that leads to freedom tomorrow? Anytime we come in this room, we have a mix of people in this audience, and I am so grateful for that. You may be here and you're just trying to understand what this whole Jesus thing is about. And I hope what you get more than anything from this message is that it's not about more religion. It's about a relationship with the living God, because He loves you. Jesus died for you. He wants to bring you to Himself. He bought you with a price. The spotless blood of Christ to overwhelm every failure you've ever committed. And so I want to ask you, if you're on that wide road that leads to destruction today, and maybe you've already committed to Christ and you just need to recommit to Him today, but you've been on that wide road with every eye closed in this room, would you just raise your hand and say, I want to walk on the narrow road with You, Jesus. It's hard and I need Your help. I want more relationship with You. Amen. We thank You, God. Amen. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. And if you've just been doing life on your own and you think Jesus and this thing called Christianity is about a bunch of rules that you have to keep, maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I want you to know that you can do that today. And this message is not saying, this passage is not saying that God only loves a few. You need to know that God loves you. But you also need to know that wide is the path that leads to destruction. So you're in that place where you've never really surrendered to Christ, and you want to do so this morning. Would you just raise your hand? With every eye closed in this room, would you raise your hand to God? Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for these men and women surrendering here, even now. We thank You, Jesus, that You bring new life. You purchase us with the spotless blood of Christ. That there is an alternative to me living my life my way. That You would carry us. That we could persevere. And as a result, that we could become the kinds of people that we want to be through the love of Christ. If you made a commitment, though, this morning to follow Christ, I wonder if you would just pray right now silently in your seat with me. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge You as my Savior. and I acknowledge you as my master. I ask that you forgive me of my sins, and I ask that you would rule in my life. As this passage says, Jesus, I want the will of the Father in heaven, no longer my own will. So, God, would you please receive me? Would you show me your love? Would you forgive me forevermore? My friends, if you've made that decision today, I'd encourage you just to let us know that on the communication card, and we'd love to follow back up with you. But if you've made that decision today, you're on the narrow path that will lead you to freedom, that will lead you to eternal life, starting even today. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.